Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Sometimes I love a good list. A list gives me such freedom. It can relax me. I come into work on a Tuesday morning. I feel like I have emails to send and phone calls to make and visits to happen and staff members to touch base with, projects to work on. And as I sit at my desk, all these things can be swirling in my mind. So I sit down and I create a to-do list. And as I create this list, as I list all the things in my day, it gives me a sense of control, a sense of freedom. I can exhale. And like any good list, I begin with three things I've already done. So that my first thing is to cross off those three things and look at that list and go, man, I'm already along on my way to get my list done. Now, Doug told me between services that that's just denial, but that's what I do. Does anybody else put things on their to-do list they've already done? We'll all be in denial together. But sometimes lists can be quite overwhelming and scary. Sometimes they can create a sense of panic and fear. When my wife and I were living in Pennsylvania, Susie and I bought a house. And we bought a house that needed a few things done, and so we made a list of all the things we wanted to do. You know, paint this room and take down that light fixture and put something else here. And as we created this list, my wife wrote, "Pave the driveway." Now, we lived on a really steep hill. It was sort of a rock, gravel, dirt, something driveway. And my wife said, "Yeah, we got to pave it." And of course, I thought, there is no way we can afford to pave this driveway. It would cost way too much money. And she goes, "Well, you can do it." And I said, "I can pave a driveway?" And she's like, "You are the fix-it man." And I'm like, "Well, I am the fix-it man." But there was no way I was gonna pave that driveway. And so for the time that we lived in that house and that to-do list and the words "pave the driveway" were on it, it gave me a great sense of fear and panic. I would never be able to accomplish that task. I wanted to take that to-do list and get rid of it. Well, this morning as we approach this portion of Romans chapter 12, we find a list. It's a list of commands, a list of imperatives, a list of do's and don'ts. Whenever you come to a passage of that's a list, there's sort of a danger involved in preaching through a list. In fact, when I saw my portion of scripture a few weeks back and thought, oh man, it's a list, I kind of got this pit in my stomach. What's the best way to preach a list? Doug even walked by my office at one point and goes, "You got to preach a list." And I thought, thanks, Doug. Love the encouragement. Actually, he always encourages me. But I thought, yeah, it's hard to preach a list. Because as you approach a list, there's some dynamics in play. I mean, one, we don't want to all go home today and think, Oh, great, there's a list. I'll put it on my wall, I'll make little boxes, and I'll spend the week just checking off my list. There's also a fear that we go home today and we look at this list and we go, no way, this is impossible. We take this page out of the Bible and we throw it out and we say, I can't handle that list. This list is given a title in our Bibles. You'll see in our NIV Pew Bibles, the section is entitled Love. If you have a different version, it may have a different title. Of course, the original writer didn't give titles to the sections. Those are just there for our benefit as we look at Scripture together. But some of your Bibles may entitle it Genuine Love, Sincere Love, True Love. Sounded like the Princess Bride there for a minute. Wav, twu, wav. Anyway. But Paul tells us what this list is about. He starts right in verse 9, and he says, love must be sincere. This word sincere in the Greek means non-hypocritical or unhypocritical. This list means genuine. This word means true. And so this list is about sincere love. That this list that we come to today is about how to love sincerely, genuinely, truly. And again, as we approach this list, it's not a checklist to go home with today and feel good that we're doing these things. And it's not something to get us so scared or fearful that we'll never be able to do them. But as we approach it today, we'll see that this list is to come alive in our lives, that as living sacrifices, we love sincerely. That as living sacrifices, we learn to love sincerely. A few weeks ago, as I began my preparation, I closed my office door, put the screen up over the window so that I could open up all my books and be sort of undistracted for a few hours as I dove into each, the meaning of each word, and what does hospitality look like in the Greek, or what is proud, or what do these words mean? What does it mean to heap coals on somebody's head? What are all these ideas? And as I went through this list, I sort of became overwhelmed with the magnitude of it and how much was there in these verses. And then I looked up and saw that it was lunchtime, and I thought, good, I need a break. It was Friday. On Fridays, I meet with a young man named Manu. I've talked about Manu before here when I've preached. Manu is a young man here in our community. He grew up in Romania. He lived in Spain for a while and eventually came to the United States looking for the American dream. He started working in the hospitality industry here, saving up wherever he could. And then one day, everything he had was stolen. His visa, his license, his passport. He found himself with nothing, standing outside a hotel on Richmond Road, wondering what was next. Well, a gentleman from the chapel who fixes up old bikes and gives them away to international students who need transportation happened to show up. He said, hey, can I give you a bike? He said, yeah, I'll take a bike. I don't have anything else. That'll work. And the man said, hey, why don't you come to church with me? And Manu said, I don't have anything else to do. I think I'll go to church. So Manu found himself here at the chapel and found himself interested in Jesus and eventually surrendered his life to Jesus. And there's this great privilege that I have that every week I get to meet with Manu and we dive into God's word together. And whenever you're in a discipleship relationship, you feel like, oh, I get to pour into this young man. But the reality is Manu teaches me so much as we open God's word together. And as every verse is new and fresh, and he talks about the excitement as he discovers truth and lives it out in his life. So we went to the cafe and sat at a table outside. The warm spring sun was warming us up in the cool spring breeze, and we sat there for an hour and a half talking about Jesus, talking about Scripture, talking about applying these things in our lives. Well, I noticed out of the corner of my eye an old pickup truck come pulling into the cafe parking lot. It's one of those pickup trucks where every panel on the truck is a different color. In fact, some of the panels were just missing. Looked like a lot of the parts of this truck were missing. This man got out and he focused eyes with me and he walked directly towards Manu's and my table. And as he walked, he said, I really need somebody to pray for me. As he said this, I said, I know this guy. And right or wrong, all this feeling started to stir inside of me because I had met this man before. He continued talking and he said, I need somebody to pray for me. I've been on hard times. I need God to open up a door. I don't have anywhere to sleep. I've been sleeping in my truck. I need to get a room tonight. Is there any way you can give me money? Well, right away, I knew this man. I thought, I've given him money before. And for whatever reason, I felt sort of a fight stirring up in me. I wasn't going to let this guy take my money again. I didn't know what he was going to do with it. And for some reason, I was frustrated that he was interrupting this time I had with Manu. And he sat down uninvited at the table, and I said, I'm leaning in. And I said, I know who you are. He said, you do? I said, yeah, I've given you money before. I think you needed new tires for your pickup truck. He goes, oh, yes, I needed new tires, yeah. I said, you told me you were moving to Rhode Island. Your sister had found a job for you up there. Well, yeah, that job never worked out. And feeling a little frustrated still, I leaned in and said, and it doesn't look like you used the money I gave you to buy new tires for your truck. He said, that was a different truck, not this truck. And I was frustrated. And so I said, look, I don't carry cash. I'm not going to give you any money, but let me pray for you. And I put my hand on his shoulder and I prayed. And I'm going to be honest, as your pastor, it was one of those quick and easy prayers. It wasn't heartfelt. It wasn't really sincere at all. And I said something like, Jesus, look out for this guy and may he leave this table soon. And I said amen. And I expected him to get up and walk away. And Manu, who was staring at me like, Rich, why are you being such a jerk to this guy? He leaned in. And he said, sir, tell me, what kind of work are you looking for? He said, well, I'm a painter. Manu said, I was on Craigslist this morning. I saw something about a painting job. And he pulled out his phone. He started looking. He said, yeah, right here. It says you have to have 10 years of experience. How many years you got? And the guy said, I got a lot more than 10, son. Manu said, here, what's your number? I'll forward you this contact. And he started getting his name and phone number. And I'll help you find a job. That'd be great. Then Manu turned to him and said, and where are you going to stay tonight? The guy said, oh, there's a cheap room at a truck stop down in Virginia Beach. It's the cheapest place around. And Manu said, no. The cheapest room is right here in Williamsburg. There's a hotel out on Richmond Road. It's $29 for the night. The shower's hot. You can't find a better deal. And you don't want to spend all that gas driving down to Virginia Beach. The guy said, oh, really? Is that true? Manu said, it is. Here, let me pray for you. And Manu put his hand on this man's shoulder. And he prayed. And I have to admit that while Manu was praying, I started to tear up a little bit. And I teared up for two reasons. One, I started tearing up because Manu was calling down heaven for this guy. It was sincere and heartfelt and powerful and amazing. And secondly, I teared up because I said, why am I being such a jerk to this guy? Well, Manu said amen, and then he reached into his pocket and he handed the man $20. And as soon as I saw that happen, I said, Manu, that's your only $20. You know, I don't know what this guy's going to do with this money. And Manu handed him the $20, and the guy said, thanks. And he looked to me like, are you going to give me money? And I just said, no way. And he got up, and for whatever motive was stirring inside me, I turned to this guy and I said, can I tell you something, sir? And he said, yes. I said, this man knows the price of that hotel because that's the hotel he stays in. And I said, and this guy knows what jobs are on Craigslist because every morning he's looking for full-time work. And I said, and that $20 that he just handed you, it's the only $20 I think he has to his name. And Manu looked at me again like, Rich, why are you being such a jerk? And he turned to the man and he said, buddy, this is the gospel. Jesus has given everything for me, and so I give everything back to him, and this $20, it's yours. it's not mine. The man was sort of surprised by everything that had just happened, and you could see that something was churning in his brain, and he sort of scurried back to his truck, and we thought he was going to drive away, but he sort of rummaged through his vehicle for a while, and he came back to us, and in one hand, he was holding a shirt. It was a Sherman Williams shirt. I'm sure something he got when he bought a can of paint at a Sherwin Williams store. It was brand new and white, and he handed it to Manu, and he said, "Here, here's a shirt. It's brand new, perfectly clean. It'll fit you better than it fits me." And I said, "It does." And Manu put it on, and he said, "Wow, what a great shirt." And then he came to me, and he handed me a Bed Bath & Beyond gift card for $25. And he said, "Sir, I have no idea what Bed & Beyond and Bath is, but maybe you can have it." And Manu turned to me without skipping a beat, goes, "Rich, it's probably empty, but I'd take it. It's worth a shot." And I took this $25 gift card, and I was sort of amazed in this moment and continually sort of being overwhelmed by how I had handled this situation. And here was this man that came, and Manu met him with this sincerity and this love. And this man, as he walked away, he turned back and he said, "Oh, I'm definitely coming to church here. This is the church I'm coming to." Now, I don't know if I'll ever see him. But in that moment, Manu discipled me. And he showed me that living sacrifices love sincerely. That living sacrifices love sincerely. 2 weeks ago, Travis began our series, The Gospel in Life. And he began in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And he preached from these two verses, the first being this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual," or as Trav said, "logical act of worship." That in view of God laying down his life for us, in view of Jesus hanging on the cross for us, we in turn give our lives in complete surrender back to him so that Jesus can live in us. Travis brought us back to Leviticus chapter 6 and to the burnt offering, that Jesus had become the sin offering and we were now the burnt offering, a burnt offering that takes time, a burnt offering that is complete, a burnt offering that is continual. And Travis admonished us that our lives, in return for Jesus' life, our lives we give back to Jesus as a continual, complete, ongoing sacrifice, that we become a burnt offering, we become a living sacrifice. It's the logical thing to do. Living sacrifices love sincerely. As I approach this list, starting in verse 9, this list becomes a result of being a living sacrifice, a result of giving our lives back to Jesus, a result of dying to ourselves. We read it in verse 2 where Paul says that your mind will be transformed, that we'll be thinking differently. We read it in Romans 6 as Paul says we're now dead to sin and alive in Christ. We read it in Romans 8 where Paul says the Spirit of God is now in us. We are no longer slaves to sin, but children of God. That as a result of laying our lives down as a living sacrifice, we are transformed. We think differently. We act differently. We have God's Spirit living in us. Paul gets at this in the second half of verse 9 when he says, "Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good." The NIV probably sells the word hate a little short. This is like detest. This is abhor. This is have wretched disapproval of. That we hate what is evil. And this word cling literally means to glue yourself to fasten yourself with, to become one with, that as a result of becoming a living sacrifice, we hate what is evil. We cling to what is good. Our mind is transformed. But I think so often we go about life thinking, yeah, I can hate what's evil. I hate what that person's doing that's evil, and I hate what that person's doing that's evil, and those people over there, they're really evil. And the people that sit in the balcony, they're the most evil. Just kidding. We go around hating evil, but Paul says, I want you to hate the evil in your own life. That when somebody wrongs you or says something hurtful to you, do you repay them with hurt and wrongful words? That's evil, Paul says. We do this with our spouses all the time because our spouses love us and know us, and they know exactly what to say to make us hurt just a little bit. And our temptation is to say it right back. Paul says that's evil. Hate that. Cling to what is good. We do it, and when we encounter people that think so differently than us, we're having a discussion about something and we're thinking, they really think that? And in our brains we're going, are they educated at all? Are they the dumbest people I've ever met? Paul says, hate that. That's not good to think that way about them. We do this in our lives when people that aren't in the room, we start talking about them. We share their secrets, or we mention how much they frustrate us, or all the things that are wrong with them. They're not even there to defend themselves. Paul says, hate that. That's evil. Don't just hate the evil in the world. Hate the evil in your own life. Living sacrifices, love sincerely. It's not just a result of the gospel, it's a response to the gospel. I'm going to share another shortcoming of mine. I realized there's a guy in our neighborhood. He's, I call him Cranky Pants. It's probably not the nicest name or respectful thing, or I probably shouldn't be sharing that. But the other day, one of my kids walked in the house and goes, hey, I saw Cranky Pants. You know, I got to be a good father. I got down and I said, hey, buddy, you know, we don't call people Cranky Pants. And of course, he's like, well, you call them Cranky Pants. That we lead, that the response of my children to the world around them, the people they encounter, the challenges they face, they take my response and they run with it. If I'm angry about it, they're angry about it. If I'm excited about it, they're excited about it. If I think he's a cranky pants, they think he's a cranky pants. And as we experience and approach the gospel, we see Jesus' response and we echo that response. We model that response. And we see that Jesus' response was one of humility. Philippians chapter 2 is a powerful passage. It reads, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Doug touched on this in his sermon last week. That we have a sober judgment of ourselves. That we realize that when we encounter somebody, they're no more or less a sinner than we are. That the gospel is no more or less available to them as it was to us. And our response to the gospel is to mimic Christ's humility and to be able to say, hey, I'm nothing special. Let me lay down my life for you. Paul touches on this in this list. Don't be proud, he says. Don't be conceited, he says. Be willing to associate with people of lesser position. Living sacrifices love sincerely. It's a result of the gospel. It's a response to the gospel. But it's also a beautiful reflection of the gospel. Romans 5. Well, we'll hit Romans 12 first. If you read with me verses 19 and 20 in Romans 12, Paul writes this. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, this will heap burning coals on his head. Paul's saying, it is not yours to judge. You aren't supposed to go around judging everybody and determining that. That's God's to judge. In fact, your job is simply to go around and love people. If your enemy's hungry, feed them. If your enemy's thirsty, give them something to drink. And the outcome is that you will heap burning coals on his head. And I admit that at one point in my life, I thought, that's how I'll get them. I'll love them, and then their heads will burn. But that is not at all what that passage means. Heaping coals on somebody's head is a illustration in Scripture to show that repentance and remorse are being brought about. That we love our enemies because in loving them, they start going, wait a second. Maybe I need a Savior. Maybe I need to live differently. That somehow in this mystery, if we spend the time to love sincerely, then we create transformation in somebody's life as they realize their need, even as we realize ours, for a Savior. We see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, when Paul says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Two verses later, he'll say, you were enemies of God, and yet Jesus died for you. We reflect the gospel as we love sincerely. 1 Peter 2:23, a great verse. Speaking of Jesus, we read, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Living sacrifices, love sincerely. I'd like to take you back to that table in the cafe with me and Manu and this man who came out of the pickup truck. And to be honest, after that whole event went down and I realized that I was not living out sincere love, but Manu was, I started to ask myself questions. Should I have gone to an ATM and given the guy all the money I have? Should I reached in my pocket and said, here, I'll switch cars with you. Should I have invited them into my house? How do I live this out? Should I have not pressed them for the truth or just let them tell his story that he was telling? And the truth is that I'm not sure any of that would have been the best for him or the best for me, but I know this for sure, that I did not approach him with humility. I did not engage him with sincere love. I didn't even pray fervently for him. The words, the tone I used with him could have expressed much greater love and care. See, I don't think this list this morning means we gotta roll over. It doesn't mean we sit down and let injustice happen around us. It doesn't mean we just watch as evil takes over. No, this is still a call to action. We still, as God's people, have to stand in the gap and be there for injustice and rescue the poor and the powerless. And we have to be there to speak truth against lies. I mean, Paul ends his passage. He says, don't become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, Paul says, don't stop fighting evil, but fight it with sincere love. Don't answer anger with anger. Don't answer hatred with hatred. Don't answer evil with evil, but answer all of it with sincere love, because living sacrifices love sincerely. My hope is that as we go home today, we don't write these things out on a whiteboard in our homes and check them off the list. My hope is that we don't crumple up this page and go, this is too hard for me. But my hope is that this exhortation by Paul leads us to continually, to completely, over time, surrender ourselves as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ, because it is our logical response to what he has done for us. Living sacrifices, love sincerely. As the band comes up and as we meditate on these things, will you join your voices with theirs as we sing, None But Thee.